I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning, and then we're just going to jump right in here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May God bless his word to us this morning. So I am one of those guys who, I love Christmas. I love the lights and the song, the Christmas carols. I loved Wednesday night singing the Christmas carols by candlelight, just looking out and seeing. I love all that. I love the tree. We always get a real tree, cut it down and put the lights on. And I love all of that. But I have very firm boundaries on Christmas. I feel like Christmas doesn't start till after Thanksgiving. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. When we were in Colombia, they literally start Christmas. Christmas is a big thing in Colombia, and they start way back in October, some even in September. And they don't have Thanksgiving. So they just kind of like start in October and go. And I don't know when they end it. But I also feel like Christmas has an end. You know, my wife and I don't always see exactly eye to eye on this. Because I'm like, after New Year's Day, even on New Year's Day, I'm ready to take the tree down and let's move on. And she likes it up for a few weeks. And it drives me crazy, people that have Christmas lights still on in March, you know, like. But there's something about, I love the songs and the decoration and the feeling, but it's like after Christmas, I just feel like it's over. Like, not that the joy of the Christmas or the meaning is over, but the ambiance of Christmas decorations and carols and all that. It's not the same the day after Christmas to me. So with all that, you might be wondering, why are we looking at a Christmas passage on the 28th of December? And but as we prepare for a new year, I just felt the Lord put a very simple message on my heart, which is simply this, really, making room for Jesus, that we would make room for Jesus. There was no room for Jesus when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. There was no room. And I think there's a picture in that of the state of the world, that there's no room for Jesus in many people's hearts. There's no room for Jesus in many people's priorities or in their lives. It's a picture of the state of the world. John writes that Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. They didn't have room for Jesus. But it says, John says, but as many as did receive him, he gave the power, he gave the authority, he gave the right to become children of God. Every true Christian, Jesus is in our heart. He's in our heart. But every believer I've ever met knows the struggle, the daily struggle of making room, making more room in our heart for Jesus, making more room in our schedule, making more room in our priority. And that's what I want to encourage us to do, that we would resist the pressures and the demands and the desires and pursuits of life. We would resist allowing those things to crowd out Jesus from the central place in our heart. And so I want to share a few thoughts kind of derived from this passage to encourage us. How do we make room? I think I could come up with a list of 25 things, but I'm just going to share the typical sermon preaching three things, you know. It's amazing how everything can be boiled down to three things, but I feel like that's about the attention span of most of us. You know, if I say I've got 20 things, points, by the time I get to two and I'm already preaching 20 minutes, you're beginning to worry. So, but here's three thoughts. We make room for Jesus by trusting in God's quiet sovereignty. God's quiet sovereignty. Mary and Joseph know that this baby that is growing within Mary's womb is Emmanuel, is God with us. They know how blessed they are. They know this is the hand of God. And Mary probably has it all planned out. As her due date approaches quickly, she's got Joseph with her. She's got her family there to support her. The midwife is probably on speed dial to call in, and it's all planned out until it came to pass. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Until it came to pass. Out of the blue, Caesar Augustus messes all their plans up with a decree that makes them have to travel at the worst possible time. Mary and Joseph have to leave their home. They have to leave their support system. And with Mary heavy with child, travel 80 miles to Joseph's ancestral town of Bethlehem. Now, I can imagine, we actually have someone in the room right now who probably could easily imagine how hard it would be to travel 80 miles of rough roads with a donkey while heavy with child. Amen? And so they have to travel slowly and carefully. And they finally get there, and Mary's looking forward to sleeping in a comfortable bed in a nice hotel. But when they get there, they're told there's no rooms left in the inn. They had to travel slower than everyone else, so they got there later than everyone else. And everybody is traveling to their hometown, so streets are crowded and noisy, and hotels are booked, and all that's available is a farmyard stable. And all of this because it came to pass. Their lives were disrupted and changed because it came to pass. It sounds so random, like, so it just so happened. And I want to suggest this, that we could really, the story of our lives could literally be told in a series of it came to pass. One, it came to pass after another. For me, it came to pass that my father, when I was 13 years old, uprooted our lives, took me out of the school I'd been in order to chase the dream of living on a sailboat. And so we moved onto a sailboat, and I started going to a new school, and I had no friends and no social connections, didn't even have a house to invite people back to, especially in the winter. Nobody wanted to be in a cold boat. And during that season of loneliness, it came to pass that I began to turn to God. And one night we went to a concert at a church, and it came to pass that I asked Jesus into my heart at the age of 14 to be my Lord and Savior. And I could go on and on. I think of so many it came to passes in my life. And so could you. I mean, so many times when if I had zigged instead of zagged, my life would have been massively different than it was or than it is. And you could say the same thing. Your story could also be told in one it came to pass after another. Some of what came to pass is probably wonderful. I thank God. I thank God it came to pass in one day I decided I'm going to go to Bible school. And so it came to pass I went to Bible school. I was one of the older students there. And then it came to pass a few months later I met this wonderful, beautiful woman who is now my wife. It came to pass. And I could go on and on. It came to pass. Some of those it came to pass are not so wonderful. You something comes, you lose your job, you get a phone call from the doctor, you get a situation with your family, a relationship breakdown, whatever it is, it came to pass. Some of them are not nice. Some of them are not easy. Some of them are difficult. Some of them are sad. Whereas in the case of Mary and Joseph, just incredibly bad timing. It came to pass. And people who don't believe in God might see all the it came to passes in their life as just random series of events with no rhyme, no reason. It just happened to come to pass. No bigger plan, no bigger purpose. That's probably how most of the people in Luke chapter 2 are looking at it. It came to pass that Caesar Augustus got it in his head to issue a decree. So it came to pass that everyone had to scramble to get to their hometowns, their ancestral hometowns, which led to noisy, crowded streets, hotels with no vacancy, disrupted lives. But what can you do? Because it came to pass. But the unspoken implication in Luke chapter 2 is that God is sovereignly moving the pieces around to where they needed to be. It came to pass because God sovereignly decreed that Augustus would issue a decree of a census. And that would move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because that is where Jesus needed to be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. It came to pass because God was sovereignly moving. It came to pass because the bread, the living bread of life, had to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. It came to pass because the Lamb of God had to be born in a stable with farmyard animals and laid in a feeding trough. It came to pass because Jesus was not to be born in a small hotel room that no one could come and access easily. He was to be born in an open stable where shepherds could come and gather around and wonder at what God had done. It came to pass that what seemed like random events and really bad timing was actually God's quiet sovereignty at work. And as we close out 2025 and we head into 2026, let's make room for Jesus in our lives by trusting in God's quiet sovereignty. He is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over your life. Whatever has come to pass. It doesn't matter what will come to pass in your future or what has come to pass in your past. God is sovereign. He is in control. No matter how bad things look, no matter how much it looks like your life is just getting hit, banged, and to and fro by random circumstances, trust that God is sovereign and in control. Trusting in God's sovereignty does not lead us to passivity, but it does lead to peace. It does lead to peace. To believe that there is nothing that can enter my life that has not been permitted by my Heavenly Father, that leads to peace. That leads me to confidence that God is with me. And I'm not saying that everything's going to be good or easy. Some of it's going to be very, very hard. But I know my God is with me. And I know He is in control. And if my Heavenly Father has allowed something into my life, if your Heavenly Father has allowed something into your life, you can trust in his quiet sovereignty. I use quiet because sometimes his sovereignty is like blaring. Parting of the Red Sea, pretty sure I see God's sovereignty in that. You know, feeding the multitudes with a few loaves of bread, I see sovereignty. Lazarus rising from the dead, neon lights. But a lot of his sovereignty, you don't even see it until you look back. And then you see God was leading. God was faithful. It came to pass. He's in control of your health. He's in control of your finances. He's in control of your relationships. He's in control of your job. He's in control of everything. The circumstances that are beyond your control, he's also in control of the circumstances you think you have under control. Control is an illusion. We have no real control over our lives. We have an effect, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but we really actually have no control over our lives. We don't know what's coming, but God does, and it's his sovereignty, God's sovereignty, that is the absolute reality in our lives. So trust in God's quiet sovereignty. We also make room for Jesus by choosing to obey God's revealed will. We make room for Jesus by choosing to obey God. Some people think that if God is sovereign over all, then it really doesn't matter what we do. If everything is going to go as God planned it and purposed it to go, then my choices don't really matter. You know, I mean, it's just, it doesn't really matter. That is called fatalism. It's all planned, and it really doesn't matter what you do. God's got it set out, and there's nothing you can do to affect that, so it doesn't matter. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's a fatalistic viewpoint. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, there are people who believe that it's our choices that are determinative, and God just does the best he can with what he's got to work with. And that also, both of these views, both of these teachings are erroneous and unbiblical. Here's the Bible teaches that God is 100% in control of all things. There is not a molecule in the universe that has shifted the slightest bit apart from God's sovereignty. That sparrow that just fell down out of the tree in your backyard this morning, that was the Father knew. He was sovereignly in control of that. 100% in control of history. And all things work out as he has planned. Bible teaches that. And the Bible teaches we are 100% responsible for our choices, and our choices matter. And they make a difference. These two things might seem impossible for us to reconcile, but the Bible says both are true. And I just suggest we believe it. We're not going to figure it all out. I suggest we believe it. God is 100% in control. All things are working together as he has planned. We are 100% responsible for our choices, and our choices matter. Charles Spurgeon, speaking of God's predestination and man's responsibility, writes this: "These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be welded into one upon any human anvil. But one they shall be in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the mind shall pursue them furthest. The mind that shall pursue them furthest will never discover where they converge. But they do converge. And they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring." I believe that. Both are true. And there are several examples of this blending of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in Scripture. For instance, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, it says that in response, as they're building the city, they're threatened by Sanballat, and all these people are threatening them. "We're going to attack you. We're going to kill you. We're going to come in the night." And it says, Nehemiah writes, he said, "But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard by day and night to meet this threat." They prayed to God. And then they grabbed their weapons. They trusted God, but they posted a guard. In Isaiah, God tells Isaiah to tell King Hezekiah that he's going to die. Put your house in order. You're going to die. He leaves. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and begins to pray. God says to Isaiah, I want you to go back. I want you to tell Hezekiah, I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. God's sovereign plan, purpose. It was his purpose to heal him and give him 15 more years. Then Isaiah told Hezekiah to apply a poultice to the infected wound. God said, I'm going to heal him. But he also then said, apply a poultice to the healing, to the infected area. Man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. One amazing example of this is in Acts chapter 27, where Paul is a prisoner on a boat. The boat hits a terrible storm. The storm rages for days and days until everybody despairs of life. But God speaks through an angel to Paul, and he says, not one single person on this boat is going to die. I will give all their lives into your hand, and they will all live. And Paul shares that with the sailors and the soldiers and everybody on the boat. But the storm continues to batter, and the sailors get afraid. And they decide they're going to cut the lifeboats and take them and escape the boat. And as they go to do this, Paul tells the soldiers, you need to stop them. If they do what they're going to do, none of us will live. What? An angel of the Lord said, God says, you're all going to live. You would think that they would be able to say, no matter what happens, we're all going to live. But Paul said, no. You've got to stop them. Because what they're doing is going to damage everybody. It's going to endanger everybody. And no one will live. So stop them. So they stopped them. And the boat was shattered and destroyed. But every one of them made it to the island alive. How do you reconcile those things? It's an interweaving of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God says, I'll protect you, so go post a guard. I will heal you, so put medicine on it. Everyone's going to live, but don't do the wrong thing. Do the right thing. God's sovereignty does not negate the importance of the choices we make. The choices we make are real. They make a difference in our lives. You are where you are, not only because it came to pass in God's sovereignty, but also because of choices you've made. If you have made bad choices, and you're looking around and say, how in the world did I get here? Don't blame it on God. Well, God in his sovereignty must have, if there's a series of bad or disobedient choices that you can look back on, because your choices, God sovereignly allowed your choices to bring you where you are, does not negate God's sovereignty, does not threaten God's sovereignty. It's just how he set this up. If you double down on bad choices, guess what happens? Doubly worse things happen in our lives. That's what repentance, the remedy for bad choices is repentance. I'm going in a direction. It's getting worse and worse. My life's getting darker and darker. I'm seeing more and more sin encroaching in my life. I'm seeing more and more relationships destroyed. I'm seeing more and more bad fruit come into my life. God doesn't say, well, then run faster in that direction. He says, turn around. Repent. Repentance means have a change of mind, have a change of direction, have a change of choices. And then I will bless you. Make good choices. God is sovereign. We can trust him with all the, and it came to pass that comes our way. At the same time, we know that our choices matter. So we want to make good choices in 2026. Continue to make them if we've been making them. Maybe have a change of heart if we haven't been making the best decisions. We want to make room for Jesus by trusting God's quiet sovereignty in our lives and by choosing to obey his word. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 19, he said, "Behold, I put before you life and death, life and prosperity, and death and destruction." It's like, let's make a deal. You can have the life and prosperity that's behind the curtain that Carol Merrill is standing in front of, or you can have death and destruction that's under this box here. I put the choice before you. God says, "I command you to love the Lord your God and obey him. If you choose that, I will bless you in the land you are entering." As we enter 2026, God is ready to work whatever comes to pass in our life for blessing. Again, I want to hasten to say that doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean nice. Sometimes suffering is a part of God's purposes in our life. Sometimes comfort is not the biggest priority in God's plan for our life. Amen. So please don't think this is like just a health and wealth and prosperity message. You know, you might get richer faster and you might have easier life and all this stuff if you choose to disobey God. But what you will not have is a blessed life. But when we choose God and obey his word, God says, "I will bless you." God is ready to work whatever comes to pass in our lives for good. Let's make room for Jesus. If our hearts turn away from God, if we disobey him and find our hearts drawn after other gods, after other idols, and, you know, as Christians, we can have idols. Other things can become first in our lives. It's not going to go well. It's going to be a discipline. He's not going to reject us. He's not going to stop loving us. We are saved by the blood of Christ and his grace alone. But God disciplines his children. And so our choices matter. God says, choose life. Choose me. Final point, and it's going to be fairly short. We make room by spending time with Jesus. You know, Joseph and Mary, they're there with the baby Jesus. The shepherds are out in the fields, and when the angels appear to them, they say, "Let's leave our flocks. Let's take time out of our schedules, and let's go see what God has done." The wise men, too, they said, "Let's leave our kingdoms and our riches and our comfort, and let's go see what God is doing and worship the king that was born." Simeon and Anna were waiting in the temple, waiting to see what God's going to do and hoping to see him. When they saw him, they wanted to be with him. There's power in spending time with Jesus. When Jesus visited Mary and Martha, Martha, God bless her, was so busy with this and that, and we got to get the food on, we got to get the table set, I got to vacuum the floor, I got to do all this stuff, and Mary is not even helping Jesus. Tell her to help me. And Jesus said, "No, Mary is chosen. There's only one thing necessary, folks. There's only one thing necessary. It's not that the table is set. It's not that the roast comes out not burnt. It's not that you get to see your favorite TV show. One thing is necessary, Jesus." And Jesus said to Martha, "Mary's chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take that from her." That doesn't mean we don't set the table and vacuum the floor, so, you know, don't try to get out of work with that. But one thing is necessary, spending time with Jesus. When the Pharisees saw the wisdom and courage of Peter and John, it says they knew, they could see, they had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus makes a difference in our lives. Nothing takes the place of spending time with Jesus. What or who we prize, we spend time with. So let's make room for Jesus by spending time with him. Just a couple of very practical encouragements. Find time to read the Bible every day. Whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening, whether it's in the afternoon, find time to be in the Word of God every day. Feed your soul. Set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on the Word of God. You will be enriched by it. The Bible feeds our soul. If you don't read the Bible, you're starving. You're malnourished, whether you feel it or not. Read the Bible. I've been enjoying, and I want to put this on the website, But I've been enjoying a daily devotional. It's a singing and teaching devotional put out by the Worship Initiative. Every day they come in at 7:10, they're texted in, and you can sign up for them, they're free, and they're just like a 20-minute devotional with a song, and the devotional revolves around the song, and it's just a really sweet time of just kind of hearing a song, the words, and then hearing a devotional, and they're just really excellent. They're refreshing. I like to start my day with them. So I want to encourage you. I'll put that on the website. I want to encourage you, be committed to fellowship. You know, Jesus, spending time with Jesus is not just a solo gig. We spend time with Jesus when we spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. So coming to church, joining a community group, coming out to the men's breakfast or to the women's gathering or inviting people over for a meal or for a cup of coffee or going out for a meal or coffee. God loves to use our brothers and sisters to help us see Jesus, to give us a fresh view of the Lord and to help us to grow in our faith. So spend time, stay rooted to the Lord through being committed to gathering together. And finally, let's look for opportunities to tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. We want to shine that light. We want to share Jesus. I'll tell you what, you know, over my lifetime, I've seen some of the things that have made Jesus come more real to me than anything else is when I was sharing my faith with someone who didn't believe. There's something about sharing our faith that makes our own faith come alive. So I just, let's look for opportunities. I'm not a believer in shoving Jesus down people's throats, but just share them. Just share them in ways appropriate and let people see Jesus in our lives. So I want to close, ask the band to come back up. Let's make 2026 an amazing year, you know, by making room for Jesus. I don't know what that means exactly in your life. I don't know what it shall come to pass in your life will be this year. And I don't know what is in my life either. But let's ask God to help us cut through the clutter and the noise and the busyness and all that stuff and see what's really important. What's really important? What's really lasting? Who's really lasting? Who is really important? And that is Jesus. Let's make room, and I don't mean like some side room or some closet, but the central room of our hearts and lives, our affections, our thoughts. Let's make room for Jesus. Let's stand together.